this morning for a few moments, I'd like for us to consider Paul's words at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In these words, the Apostle Paul gives us hope. He gives us the hope that comes from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He provides for us gospel hope. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. John Knox, perhaps the second generation reformer of Scottish reformer, died in his late 50s. But he looked, his physical condition looked as though he were perhaps in his late 80s, because he suffered so much. He had been taken captive in the hold of French galley ships. He was exiled. He was hounded and hunted. He became the minister of the St. Giles Church in Edinburgh. And one of the elders of the session, of the Kirk session there, called on him every day before he died. The elder writes that he went to visit John Knox, expecting to see a man who had at least 1 foot in the grave. And perhaps physically, that may have been true. But the brightness, the freshness, the beauty of the resurrection morning was upon Knox's face and in the very tones of his voice. That day, Knox took his elder's hand and said, "I've been wrestling this night in the heavenly places, and I have been down deep and wrestled with God for the soul of Scotland, that the Reformed faith would triumph in this land. The Lord has shown me that the Reformed Church will be severely and sorely tested in Scotland, but that it will triumph over all. And so God had led me within the veil, and I am ready to go home and live. Externally decaying, internally, John Knox renewed and vigorous for the Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul has been speaking about his various adversities. He writes, though, that he does not lose heart. Verse 1 of this chapter 4, he begins with those very words as he lists the various problems that he was facing. And Paul is uniquely qualified to instruct us about suffering. For from his very conversion on that Damascus road, it was revealed, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And even here in the book of 2 Corinthians, we read of what Paul has suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ in the gospel. In chapter 6, he writes of afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And then in chapter 11, he speaks of imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Unfrequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Well, here in chapter 4, he reflects upon God's grace for him in the midst of his various sufferings, the very things that he was called to in his apostleship of the Lord Jesus. The few verses before our verses for today, he writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, who manifested be manifested in our bodies, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And it's because of this treasure that Paul has been writing of in this chapter, this treasure in earthen ware, the treasure of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of his grace, the pearl of great price. This is the very thing that buoyed the Apostle Paul up in the midst of his troubles. He was conscious that God was at work through him. He suffered, he sacrificed, he identified with Christ, and through his sufferings, the gospel was advanced, and the people of God experienced the life, the saving life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's been speaking about what God was doing through him, and now, in our verses for today, he speaks of what God is doing in the people of God, in the Christian believer. And he provides marvelous words of help and of hope to all who know the Lord Jesus. And for a few minutes, I'd like for us to look at 3 things, a point that comes from each of these verses. For in verse 16, Paul tells us what it is that God is doing in us. And then in verse 17, he speaks of the way, how it is that God is working in us. And then in verse 18, thirdly, he speaks of what is the fruit, what is the end result of what God is doing in us. So what is God doing in us? Paul writes for us here in verse 16, he speaks of a twofold process of the way in which God is at work in us. He says, we do not lose heart. And why is it that we do not lose heart? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Here we learn that, first of all, there is the outward man is decaying. Paul, as he advances in years, and the reality is that as we all advance in years, we realize that we are not invincible, our body is undergoing decay. We become increasingly aware of this, that our bodies are decaying despite efforts, despite New Year's resolutions, despite all the advances that have been made in medicine. Our bodies still do decay. And the reality is that our bodies are headed towards the grave. We are earthen vessels. We are jars of clay. And here he speaks here of our physical bodies. He's not speaking of the old man. Paul is not adopting a Greek view that sees the body as bad or evil or sinful here. Certainly our bodies are tainted by sin. Our death is a result of God's righteous judgment upon sin. Our outer self, he says, is headed towards decay. And here he's using the present tense. This decay is steady. It is progressive. It is inevitable. And while we are decaying, yet there is another power at work in us. Paul, at the second half of verse 16, speaks that our inner self is being renewed day by day. Here he speaks of the great Christian reality, the glorious promise to us of the presence and working of our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. While we are advancing externally, our bodies in decay, we are experiencing inward renewal. The light of eternity shines in the Christian's heart. The light which cannot be extinguished from affliction. We are a construction zone. If you do much traveling on freeways, you likely have traveled through construction zones. This past summer I drove to Upper Michigan, and there were many construction zones because there they have two seasons. They have winter season and they have paving season. And I've never been up in winter season, but I do go during paving season. God is doing a work of restoration. The Lord Jesus has not only come to redeem us, he has come, as we trust and believe in him, to restore us, to rebuild us, to shape us. And the scriptures speak of his hand as the potter and we are the clay. Paul, in Romans chapter 8, gets to the highlight of God's redemptive work in verse 29 of chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Lord Jesus is at work. Our God and Father is at work that we might become increasingly conformed to the image of God. Or as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that we are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. This is what God's doing in us. He is reforming us. He is rebuilding us. He is changing us that we might become more and more like our creator. Or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, and we all being transformed into the same image, speaking of the entire body of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work among the people of God that we might share the likeness of our God and of our Savior. So while there is a visible decay, there is an invisible renovation. The only trip I've had to England was some years ago at a 250th anniversary of the Westminster Assembly. And I was struck by the amount of scaffolding in London, especially. Everywhere. Everywhere. And the person that was taking me around was explaining the process of construction and renovation and rebuilding there in Europe. And then we came to a building that was just beautiful and pristine. And he told me that the scaffolding had just come down and the renovation was complete. John Calvin, as he reflects on God's work of renewal of his people, writes this. He writes, it is necessary that this present life should decay, that the inward man may be in a flourishing state, God creating a new person out of the old. When it is finished, it will be completely finished. God is at work in us. He is changing us and renewing us. And a day will come in which our bodies and our souls will be gloriously, fully transformed. We will see the Lord and we will be like Him, in that we're fully conformed in our character to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to know what God is doing. Though our bodies are decaying, God is at work renewing us. Secondly, in verse 17, Paul writes the process that God uses that we might be renewed in the inner person. And while God is sovereign, He works how He chooses. The wind blows where it wills. Paul does mention a special tool that God uses to prune us, to mature us, to shape us more into the image of His Son. Paul writes in verse 17, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Some Christians consider that they are exempt and immune from suffering, but they misread the scriptures and they have a dwarfed understanding of the Christian life. After all, our Savior Himself, the Lord Jesus from glory, is He not the man of sorrows? Is He not the one who is acquainted with grief? Is it not through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven? Paul reminds us that God uses those sufferings, the sufferings that He has already elaborated Himself, as well as the sufferings related to the decay of our outward physical bodies, that we might grow, that we might become prepared for eternity. Now, Paul is not writing that affliction earns us merit with God, or that because we suffer, we have a better standing with God. Merit here, to look at sufferings that way would tether merit with effort and reward, as if there's a correspondence. But Paul is saying there's not a correspondence. The sufferings of this world, he says, are light. They're momentary compared to what is weighty and eternal. Here there is a contrast as opposed to a correspondence. And the emphasis is upon God's rich grace, His marvelous mercy to us, not man's deserts. When he describes this process, the way in which God harnesses adversity and suffering, describing it as light and momentary, we may be a bit puzzled, because as we go through suffering, it often is not something that we would describe as light and momentary. It seems incredibly heavy at times and an enduring, unending burden. But the burning flames of affliction, however protracted in this world, are compared to what awaits us for all eternity is something that is small. To understand what Paul's saying here, we have to look beyond just our current afflictions to the eternal reality of our destiny in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, in his commentary, it's an excellent commentary, says this of this verse: "Affliction for Jesus' sake, however crushing it may seem, is in fact light, a weightless trifle when weighed against that mass of that glory, which is the inheritance of all through grace who have been made one with the Son of God." I've wondered if the Apostle Paul is thinking of our Savior's teaching, of his disciples yoked to him by faith, because he uses the same word as our Savior. When Jesus writes, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God uses afflictions to work in and through us the eternal weight of glory. This word weight, or glory rather, is the same word in the Hebrew, the Greek and the Hebrew, as heavy. Something that is heavy, something that is honored, something that is weighty, something of substance. When I was in high school, I was given a copy of C.S. Lewis's little booklet that I believe you can even download, called The Eternal Weight of Glory. It's a marvelous read. This is what Lewis says about the destiny of those who are created in God's image. He writes, "Remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to one day may be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a whore and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." Paul wants us to see beyond our difficulties, or perhaps to see through them, the way in which God is using them to wean us from a love of this world and to give us that perspective of eternity, of the glorious and eternal promises of God, and the great inheritance that awaits us through our Lord Jesus Christ. This world is a preparation for eternity. Paul writes of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the afflictions," or the sufferings, "of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." My grandfather used to love to whittle. I mentioned this story in some setting in our church before, so if you've heard it, just bear with me. He had the ability to pick up a stick and to see something in it and to carve, to shape, to whittle. I remember one day he was whittling away and my eyes were fixed on the shavings, the pile that was falling underneath his knife. And he said, "David, don't look at the pile. Look at what I'm shaping this into." And God is using all of the adversities that we encounter that we might be more shaped into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ and prepared for the eternal weight of glory. Paul has confidence that God is with him, that God will use his sufferings to bring glory to his name, and that he has a great destiny. He wants these believers at Corinth to know that as well. Thirdly, and a bit more briefly, Paul speaks of the fruit, or the result of God's working in us. Here in verse 18, he writes, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Here Paul calls us to live in light of God's work of renewal in us and to fix our gaze, our concentration, our attention on things above. I know January is a time in which many of us make all kinds of resolutions. If you ever go to a gym, a physical exercise area, It's incredibly difficult to get in, whether it's a class or to a machine, in the month of January with a number of new resolutions towards physical exercise. Well, Paul calls us to exercise our hearts and our minds in the eternal realities that are not seen, but they're nonetheless real. This world is passing away. And he writes that these believers might know that, and that they may focus on the glorious truths of the Lord and what the Lord is doing in and through them. He wants them to live with the gaze of faith as they go through life, and even as they consider their own afflictions and difficulties. Now, when I was a child coming along, sometimes I would hear a maxim. Someone might be so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Well, nowhere do I find that in the Holy Scriptures. Those who are truly heavenly minded, we find, are those who do the greatest good. And if we had time and went through the course of church history, that would bear the truth out. What we meditate on, what we think about, is of great importance. There is a marvelous power to the things that we consider, the things that we sing. I knew that one of my children was growing much in grace because the songs that were sung in the shower greatly changed over a course of time. And the things we sing, the things we speak to ourselves about, have a real power and real life to them. And God is the one who's at work. Job writes prior to as he reflects all of his adversities, he says, before all of his afflictions, before I heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But then he writes, now my eyes behold you. I now see you. I know you, God. John Calvin reminds us of fixing our mind on things above, on things that do not pass away. And here he writes with great encouragement. What is it that we shall make all the miseries of this world easy to endure? It is that we shall transfer our thoughts to eternity, of the kingdom of heaven. If we look around us, a moment can seem a long time. But when we lift our hearts heavenward, 1,000 years begin to be like a moment. My mother came to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus at age 50. And she really grew in her faith as a young Christian in her 50s. At age 58, she was diagnosed with a terminal lung issue. And she was very active in worship and reading her Bible, keeping a journal. And she began to express a saying that I was thinking about a few weeks ago. She said, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. He brought her to some things, and the Lord Jesus brought her through those things. And the glorious promise to us at the beginning of this year is that the things that God brings us to, he indeed will bring us through, that we might grow, that we might become renewed day by day, even through affliction and suffering, that we might become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might long for the glory that awaits us in our Savior and live for his glory and his praise. Well, let's give thanks to our God. Our Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your grace and your power, that in your power you're even able to harness temporary trouble, the ills of this life, that they would give way to eternal glory. We thank you for the hope, the destiny that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Help us to reflect on you, to set our mind on you, to consider your greatness and your power, the way in which you are at work among us. We pray that you would have your way with us, that we might truly become more like our Savior, knowing a day will come in which we will gloriously be transformed. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus, our Savior's mighty name. Amen.